Hey, what's up, everybody? This is Pastor Khalid, and as always, thank you for tuning in. We continue with part three of a series we're in, Where is the Fruit? I'm not even going to explain today's subject title. I'm just going to tell you what it is. We're speaking from the subject, Hoodwinked. God bless. All right, now that that's done, and I'm grateful for that, let's get into this word. We are in a series right now called Where is the Fruit? And this is installment three of this series that we're in. And for those of us who are not privy or caught up in where we are and why we're exploring this idea of fruit, fruit is symbolic of two things. Fruit is symbolic that you can produce evidence that God has done or is doing something in your life to represent being a child of God. Mm-hmm. Fruit also represents, it is also symbolic of spiritual productivity. And unfortunately, I think a question that we should be asking ourselves and the world is asking is, where is the fruit? Mm-hmm. All right. In a world that needs us, in my lifetime, it seems like now more than ever, they're looking for fruit, Rochelle, but it's like we can't produce anything. And so last week we talked about faithless fruit. And I'm not going to revisit it. Go check out the podcast. And the week before that, or the first sermon from the series, it was talk about the importance of staying connected to the grapevine. Mm-hmm. And today, this is a good one. We jump into Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14, and it reads as follows. The next morning, as they were leaving, this is Jesus and his disciples, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf, or some translations say full of leaves, a little way off or from afar. So he went over to see if he could find any figs, but there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." And the disciples heard him say it. Today, I want to speak from the subject, hoodwinked. I want to speak from the subject, hoodwinked. For those of us who don't know what hoodwinked means, it means you got played. I'm going to just use a colloquial term. If you have ever been hoodwinked before, just raise your hand. That means you've been duped, you've been played, you've been got. Yes, whatever you want to say. And we see here a very intense reaction to the idea of being hoodwinked. Ladies and gentlemen, before us, the theme, the motif that we're going to unpack today is deception. We're going to tackle deception. And Nikki, I believe deception is another disease that plagues and permeates the Western church today. Mm-hmm. See, deception is different from faithless fruit because faithless fruit, we can easily draw the conclusion that there is nothing. But hoodwinked or deception means there appears to be fruit and there is nothing there. Mm-hmm. So I've created an expectation on what appears to be from afar. And we know that there's only one thing deception breeds, and that's disappointment. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I believe that's an issue in the church today, that we mask it with church hurt. We mask it with, "I don't trust the church anymore." I think the common thread between all of those experiences in some way, shape or form is those individuals have been hoodwinked. Yeah. They've been deceived. From afar, they saw something that they thought could be advantageous for their spiritual productivity. And the closer they got, they realized there's nothing here for me. Consequently, I'm left with nothing but disappointment. But to understand the meaning of this tree, because let me back up for a second. This is the only destructive miracle Jesus performs in the Gospels. This is the only miracle where Jesus destroys rather than builds. This is the only miracle in the Gospels where Jesus destroys rather than restores or revives. Because Jesus understands the implications and the consequences of his children who are deceived. So we see Jesus at this tree. Don't look at the scripture yet. I want to set the stage. I want to provide context. This tree foreshadows what's about to happen in the temple. This tree and the temple run parallel to each other. Now, let me tell you about this temple. This temple is designed to serve and reflect the agenda of God. When we jump into scripture here, though, while the temple serves an intended purpose from afar, when we go into the house or the temple, we see from afar it's not serving or fulfilling its purpose. Jesus shows up, and we see that when they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. And he said, listen to this. The scripture declares, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. That evening, Jesus and the disciples left the city. The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died. Jesus curses the tree, but this is only a snapshot or a prequel to what's about to happen in the temple. I want to unpack deception from various angles, various lenses today, because I think that once we understand the formula for deception, we can respond accordingly. Once we've been hoodwinked, we can respond accordingly. Or if we're on the verge of being hoodwinked, we can respond accordingly. More importantly, if we are the deceiver, we can respond accordingly. Okay. Let's look at the first piece of scripture here. The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off, so he went over to see if he could find any figs, but there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Let's unpack deception. Deception, the formula for deception, it is when a need or a desire is complemented with attraction. Let me break this down. Deception doesn't begin merely with an attraction. The attraction emanates or is birthed out of an unmet need or desire. The Bible says Jesus is hungry. That's a need or a desire. He's rolling up on this tree, and from afar, the Bible says it was the leaves, not the tree itself, that attracted him. Please catch this. He was not merely attracted to the tree because of the leaves. The Bible says he was hungry, and because there was a need that needed to be met, he was looking for an out to have his need met. And he saw a tree from afar that was full of leaves. So he had a need that needed to be met, and he was attracted. And here's where we go wrong, Ashley. It is our need that needs to be met, and we have a shallow understanding of what it is we're attracted to. Let me make this very clear to you. The need for companionship is real. But disappointment is inevitable when we pursue an individual and we are all in with a shallow understanding because of our need. The need to be in the house of God is real, but if we're all into a ministry before we understand it, inevitably we will experience disappointment. Now, let me tell you about these leaves. If the tree was barren, we wouldn't have an issue. If the tree was dead, Jesus wouldn't have beef with it. The leaves themselves are the problem in Jesus' eyes. Let me put it to you this way. When we are heading to the temple, the house of God, are we looking for leaves or are we looking for fruit? Leaves are the wonderful worship team. Where it's a production and it ain't worship. The leaves are the smoke and the lights. It looks good. we're attracted to it because we recognize there is a need.
Wow.
The need that needs to be met is I need spiritual accountability. I need a spiritual guide. I need a spiritual teacher. But we are more attracted to the charisma of the individual rather than the character of the individual. So if we have a shallow understanding based off of a need that needs to be met, inevitably we will make ourselves available to be deceived. So don't think that deception begins with an attraction. Deception begins with a need that needs to be met. And this is why we have to be cognizant, of the kind of needs that we have. Because if we're not aware of the needs and we're not conscious of what we're pursuing to fulfill those needs, we find ourselves in a perpetual cycle of disappointment. We're engaged five times and we don't figure out why.
Yes.
And every single time we say, this is the one, this is the one, this is the one, because we were all in before we fully understood the attraction. We find ourselves listening to teachers and preachers and in churches where we're all in and we're disappointed and we give up on God because we were irresponsible and we had a lack of understanding about how much our desire was driving us. And so it became an emotional pursuit rather than a spiritual one.
Yes.
And this is why I stand on this philosophy as a leader that any individual who wants to call redemption his church home or her church home, I encourage them, sit down for a second.
Yeah.
Sit down for a second. That's not me being mean. It's not me being controlling. But you need to figure out if this is truly your home.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because when we're desperate, when we're longing for something, a need.
Yeah. That's so good.
And redemption, oh, they're up and coming, young church, they fired up, attraction.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I want to make it my home, And I appreciate your gifts and I appreciate your talent, but I want you to sit in it for a while.
Yes.
Because it's my responsibility not to allow you to be led by emotion.
Yes.
Because if I hurt you unintentionally, I don't want to be a part of your church hurt journey. So if you sit down for a while and you say, now that I'm accustomed to what's going on and it's not emotional anymore, I'm thinking with my head and not necessarily my feelings. And you say, this ain't for me. That's cool. There's no damage done. There's no harm. There's no foul. But if I allow you to jump in head first into the deep end with a shallow understanding, we've created a formula for deception. Here are the types of deception we're going to get into today. We have the recipient called the deceived. This is the individual who often has good intentions. This is the individual who's often looking for the right thing, but he finds himself or she finds herself disappointed. The question I want to ask us this morning is how many of us have been deceived or are deceived and we don't even know it? We're going into the house of God, not this one. Some folks are going into the house of God Sunday after Sunday and they're receiving doctrine that is false, don't know it.
Come on.
Say that.
They believe that worship is more about the lights and the sound rather than the word itself. Don't know it. And so they formulate out of deception, misguided or irresponsible expectations about their spiritual productivity because they are deceived. And they don't even know it. It's fun. It's great. I feel alive. I feel energetic. And the worship is good. And Lawyer, he know how to tickle them keys. And Javon know how to bang on them drums. And the worship team. But I don't realize that me leaving empty is a problem. Because I'm deceived. I will prepare myself for worship, but I never prepare myself for the word because I'm deceived. And I'm unaware of my need. My need is about my emotional well-being. My need is about my spiritual well-being. I'm irresponsible. I'm unaware of where my needs need to be. And so I'm deceived. And then there is the delusional person. This is the individual who feels he or she is the need. They feel all is well and they're qualified to be a need to someone else. And they have no idea that they're part of the reason the individual is deceived. In fact, they look in the mirrors and they never see anything wrong because they have deemed their success or productivity according to worldly standards. So when they look at themselves in the mirror, they themselves are deceived too. So I'm not going to address something that's producing natural or worldly evidence that I am doing something right. They are delusional because they have deceived themselves. There have been times in my brief pastoral tenure where I've had to have tough conversations with folks, other ministers, other pastors. And then there are times where, quite frankly, I don't know how to have conversations with folks because individuals can be so deceived that they rebuke you while you're trying to rebuke them. So I have to learn, Mariah, how to pick and choose my battles. And sometimes you have to pray and rebuke from a distance. Because I know this about me, that if you want to get hype with me, I'm just confessing. If you try to get all big chested with me and I know you wrong according to the word of God, now I am flirting with sin. So I just say, you know what? I'm trying to help you out. But the individual is delusional about the offense itself. Or they justify it and hide behind things like, I'm only human, or Peter did this, or David did this, or Jonah did this. They rely on these things because they are delusional. Now here's some valuable lessons that we can learn from Jesus. He entered the temple and he drove them out. He knocked over the tables. In other words, he had a fit. What we learn from Jesus is that deceivers, they require rebuke. Some form of rebuke, we have to say, be it in prayer, in our private time, or face to face with that person in love. Yo, bro, you tripping. That's not what God intended or designed for us to do. That's not what this walk is like. That's not what we're expected to do as sons and daughters of God. It's some form of rebuke. We're obligated. And if the individual, and again, I'm not always there yet. But if the individual rebukes you, we have to learn to say, I've done all I can do. Done all I can do.
Yes, sir.
It is what it is. I think that why Jesus gets so upset with this behavior, one of two things. People will associate man to be God's standard. So corruption, God, why ain't you doing nothing with them? I guess it's a free for all in your house. I ain't going back to that. Jesus also understands that there are people who come with an intense need, and it's our fault to take advantage of that need if we're irresponsible. It's our fault. I'm not going to say their fault, Tanisha. It's our fault. If we use their need against them and to our advantage, that's on us. That's why rebuke is required, because if we never address the behavior, the world and the people in the church will think it's okay. They'll think it's okay because it's left untouched. Nobody approaches it. Nobody is addressing the elephant in the room, and it doesn't become an elephant in the room because the elephant now is the norm. It's a sad commentary when corruption and deceit are just expected in the church. Where it's an expectation. And Jesus says, no, that's not what we do here. This is a house of prayer. You've turned it into your own agenda. You've turned it into your own self-aggrandizement where you think you're God. You think you're the one. No. This is all about my Father who's in heaven. And if you don't realize that, you're a part of the problem. It requires rebuke. And here's the other thing that I want to give us when we see how the priests respond. When the leading priests and teachers of religious law heard that Jesus had done what he had done, they began planning on how to kill him. But they were afraid of him because the people were so amazed at his teaching. Hold on to your hats. You didn't realize why they resented you. They hated on you because deceivers, watch this, they resent authenticity. You exposed them. They had a good business going, Benson. They were believing the hype. They were falling. They were drinking the Kool-Aid. And somebody real shows up who stands on the uncompromising word of God. They're not convicted. They get an attitude. And they plot to destroy you because you interfere with their agenda. How many toes have we stepped on because we did the right thing? Not because we were being jerks or mean or proud. No, because we were doing the right thing. These dudes say, this brother, he can teach. Now, he the real deal. We got to get rid of him. Let me tell you something, though. When you standing on the word of God, they can't do anything to contaminate your character, because what happens is people will protect your reputation before you even come. Oh, that's good. That's good. That's good. Hey, lawyer, they'll go to talk about you before you get there. I can't believe lawyer. No. I know lawyer now. Hold on, bro. Hold on. That's a real dude. No. Now we all make mistakes or whatever, but his heart is in the right place. He's striving to please God. And so what you've done is your character defends you, and you don't even have to open your mouth. They're going to try to kill you. They're going to try to destroy you. They're going to try to take you out only because you're authentic. It ain't because you can do runs. It ain't because you can play on the piano. It ain't because you got a nice figure. It ain't because you got long hair. It ain't because you got a nice beard. It's only because you're authentic. Let me tell you a little. Oh, this is good. This is good. You thought that you were the problem. You thought it was your fault. No. It's on them. You continue to step and walk in what's authentic and what is genuine and what is true according to the word of God. According to the word. Not what your mama taught you. Because sometimes mama's wrong. Because she was deceived too. Sometimes daddy wrong. Because he was deceived too. According to the word of God. Here's our big idea. Leaves look good, but they're never a substitute for fruit. Let me provide a very basic and real example. Go ahead, lawyer. How many of us like cereal? Just raise your hand where you are. We're not going to get into discourse about the best kind of cereal. Okay. But I can tell you what's in my pantry, Daylen. Okay. Cinnamon Toast Crunch, Frosted Flakes, and Cap'n Crunch. That's what's in my pantry. Anything after that is honorable mention, all right? There are times, Matt and Adrian, where I have a need to have a bowl of cereal. Yes. I go to the pantry, and from afar, it looks like this need can be met. Y'all know where I'm going. And your mouth, your mind has prepared you for that Cinnamon Toast Crunch and that almond milk. You reach up in that pantry and you grab the box and you get an attitude. Because whoever left these scrapes at the bottom, they have deceived you. Leaves the box with Frosted Flakes or Cinnamon Toast Crunch on the outside. Those are the leaves. But what's inside? That's what I'm looking. The box doesn't satisfy. Me looking at Cinnamon Toast Crunch, the taste you can see, does not satisfy my need. I need an experience where when I grab that box, it's full. And I can go get my bowl and I can pour it inside. That's the fruit. That's the substance. That's what fills me up. And all too often we come into the house of God and we don't even realize we're attracted to leaves. And there's never any fruit. We say, I know I need to get in somebody's church. But we go to the wrong church. And we think leaves are good enough because we keep going back. Ain't no lights and sound in heaven. Jesus didn't have a PA system. He didn't have a worship team before he preached. He didn't say, let's get A and B selection from the disciples. Jesus didn't put no gravy on it in B flat. He didn't do all that. That's all leaves. What changes lives? The only thing that matters is the fruit that comes from the word of God. Amen. That's it.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen.
And when we're walking in this thing, the only fruit we can truly produce is reflective of the God that lives in us. That's it. Amen. Everything else, leaves.
That's it.
Leaves.
Thank you for listening to another episode of the Redemption Church of Fort Wayne, Indiana's audio podcast with Pastor Khalid Griffin. Tune in every Monday morning and don't forget to like, subscribe, comment, and share with others. Until next week, stay blessed.